Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Jane Wiseman, and I'm a member of Session and a duty elder this morning. If there are visitors worshiping with us today, welcome. And we'd ask that you sign the guest book at the front entrance. And following the service, be sure to join us downstairs in Douglas Hall for a time of fellowship. I have a couple of announcements. The Vacation Bible School, there will be a meeting following the church service today for anyone that would like to volunteer and help during that week. And a prayer breakfast on Thursday, May the 3rd. There are still tickets left, and it'll be a great morning. And Burl asked me to mention that people have reserved some tickets from her, so if you could pick them up following the service today. And Sophisticated Swing. May 3rd. Nope, not May 3rd. April 28th. 7:30. There are tickets for there also still available from our Renata box office. And Renata has an announcement to make.
Good morning. I just want to add on to what Jane said. The success of selling tickets and making money is if each of us goes out and tells someone, there's an amazing concert next Saturday. So there's that homework. The other thing, it's Mother's Day in 2 weeks? Three? So next week, next Sunday, I really want all the men in the congregation up here after the church service, just so that we can have a little bit of a discussion. Everybody that can sing or not sing, just be there. Let's fill the space, men. Okay, thank you.
We'll just take a moment to prepare for worship.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder and a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship. Christ is the light of the world and the light of our love.
The responsive call to worship is printed in your bulletin. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd.
He is our shepherd.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Our first hymn today, How Sweet the Name, number 357.
Thank you.
You know, when I was putting together this segment, you know, I get clips and pieces of things I put together for the introduction, particularly of this prayer, and it talked about the final line was, "Therefore, let us confess our sin." And today I want to do a fair bit of exploration into the concept of bias. And we'll see that as we get into this service further. But before I can begin this prayer, I wanted to have us consider the question one more time. What is sin? Well, the dictionary says it is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. I'm going to say it again. The dictionary says sin is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. And in a sense, for us as Christian people, that's true enough. But sin is not just about simply morality. And I say that because we know full well that the line supposedly defined by morality is a line that's constantly shifting and moving according to what people accept as divine law. Sin is not following the line that is defined by Jesus. Simply stated, as we'll read in Scripture, to love one another as I have loved you. And that is not a simple thing to understand in its very sense of those group of words, to love one another as I have loved you, let alone to try to truly accomplish. Today we're going to read from 1 John 3 and verse 18 in particular, "Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action." This is less to do with that shifting moral line and has much more to do with a constant in our ongoing relationship with God and with one another. As we consider the term sin, we need to be honest with ourselves, because as we will read in Scripture, it is our heart that condemns us. But God really truly knows everything, and He is greater than our hearts. And God's deep desire for us is mercy and love and peace. And we see this from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New. So, therefore, let us now come before God with our prayers of adoration and confession of sin, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, the flock that you have gathered. We pray this morning, Lord, you will truly lead us beside the still waters that we need in our life. Life can very often have nothing but troubled waters, to put the phrase on it. Images come to mind for me of waves crashing against the rocks and dragging things back out into the water and then pushing it back against the rocks again. Life can sometimes seem like that, but you, Lord, you lead us beside still waters. The calmness that comes from sitting at a mirror kind of finished waterway and the silence that is there. Teach us this way of righteousness, Lord, and feed us at your table. Be our good shepherd, and we thank you that you are that good shepherd. Lord, we also come before you this morning to put a word phrase around it for you to have mercy on us. We talk about love, but our actions often betray us. We talk about love, but we very often neglect all sorts of issues that require it. The poor, our friends, our family, our neighbors. We talk about love, but we really fail to truly love in the way that you call us to love one another. And so, Lord, through Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us and abide in us by the power of your Spirit. The power of your Spirit, so that our lives may show our love for Jesus Christ, in whose body we live, in whose name we pray. And Lord, we come before you this morning, and we pray out loud the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We seek God's grace with boldness because we trust in Jesus Christ. He is the one who loves us and laid down his life for us. This is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to join together now in our children's hymn number 266, but I want the children to come forward right now because you're going to help me with this particular little song, and I got to get my guitar. Now, you guys can you're going to need to stand for this. You can remain seated for the moment, folks. I need you guys to stand because I need you to help me dance. We're going to dance during this song, but it's a really easy dance. Okay, everybody stand in line, face me. Okay, I want you to take your right foot. Where's your right foot? Right foot. Stick it out. That's it. Okay, take your right foot, put it in front of your left foot. Cross it over in front. That's it. And then take a step. Okay. And then do the same thing. Take your right foot, put it behind your left foot. It's hard. Take a step. All right, we're going to walk like that if we can, all right? So you're going to go, always leading with the right foot. In front, step, behind, step. In front, step, behind, step. Tricky, isn't it? But you'll get it when we get going. Yeah, it's kind of like line dancing. That's right. It's like line dancing. That's right. Except in this case, we're doing Greek or Hebrew line dancing, I suppose, if you want to put it that way. And there's a clapping involved, which we might add. We'll see how well you do with this. And then maybe we'll get the choir up and they can help do that. I woke them up. Look at that. No, we won't get the choir up. But we'll see if we can do this. I'm going to play it through once. We'll just stand here and sing it. And it's called King of Kings. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Okay, now you don't need to look down, I hope, because those words are pretty simple. But we're going to try and do the dance now, guys. You ready? You guys can watch. Ready? We're going to try? So you start with the right foot, because we're going this way. Right foot in front, step. Right foot behind, step. Okay? And we're going this way, remember? Right foot in front, okay? And we'll just go, King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Go back the other way, left foot in front. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, stop, hallelujah. Okay, we'll try that much, okay? We can try that much because when we do the hallelujah, you can clap for us, okay? Yeah, you can do that if you can, if that works. Ready? King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. That was pretty good. When we do that little break, that's when you do the clap. You almost got that too. Are you ready to start again? Let's move over this way a little further this time. Move down there. There we go, Jonah. That's good. There we go. Ready? We'll try it one more time because we're going to get going faster. See, I trip. That'll be the trick, won't it? Ready? King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. All right, no more dancing. We'll just try and see if we can do it faster, okay? Because I'm tripping too. But now let's all stand up. We'll all sing it together. Ready? King of kings and Lord of lords, glory. Clap! Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory. Clap! Hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Clap! Hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory. Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory. Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah. Very good, boys and girls. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's have a little prayer together when you head out to Sunday school. Let's hold hands. I'm out of breath. Lord, we thank you for these boys and girls, and thank you that they gave this a try, and the congregation did too. Bless them. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be with them in their Sunday school class this morning. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, have a good time. And we're not going to sing that again. When I was thinner and much more spry, I used to jump and clap my heel, but that ain't happening anymore. Was it Zorba enough for you, Renata? Yeah, okay. She called me Zorba this morning, so. Okay, now as we prepare to read God's Word this morning, I'd like us to just take a moment, gather our thoughts in prayer. Let's bow our heads, invite the Spirit here. Lord God, you are the Good Shepherd, and so we ask that you will lead us by your Spirit. Help us to listen for your voice, and to follow in your paths all the days of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading, and it's in unison this morning, from the Psalms, is probably one of the most popular, well-known Psalms in the Bible. And it certainly spends a great deal of time talking about the shepherd story, analogy. And one of the things that I wanted to comment on this as we do this, because there's really not a lot of context outside of a bias. We all know this one very well, and we have certain things that we think about it. The phrase, in the midst of the shadow of death, is a specific word in Hebrew, and it's used in the book of Job many times, and it really means total darkness. So in the midst of total darkness, and take a moment for and just kind of contemplate those moments in your life, when you felt in total darkness. And that psalm promises us that God is with us even then, even when we can't see Him or sense Him. And I think that's a very strong sort of picture that draws around this. And no matter what aspect of life we're in, rough waters, calm waters, in the daylight or in total darkness, the Good Shepherd is with us always. Jane.
Let us read the 23rd Psalm, King James Version, in unison. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of thine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I have mentioned in the past, I know that when I was doing pulpit supply as a student, it's interesting the transition that we make from being sitting in the pew to suddenly being up here and in charge. I'm used to it now, I've been doing it a long time, but I think it was probably the first or second time I had spoken and led a whole service. And I had notes, everything, I had notes for everything, and I totally ignored my notes, which often happens, and asked the congregation that I was preaching to in downtown Hamilton, let us say the Lord's Prayer. And this is what I recited, was the 23rd Psalm. And they all just followed along and recited it with me by heart. And the minister, who was actually on vacation and was a longtime friend of mine, happened to be there that Sunday to provide support. And at the end of the service, came smiling up to me with his hand out. And I thought, well, he's just being friendly. And he was actually laughing. He said, I don't know if I should be upset. We're very proud. My congregation didn't seem to know the Lord's Prayer either, but they just knew the whole 23rd Psalm by heart, so I guess that was a good thing. So anyway, it's one of those things that's just deeply embedded, I know, in a lot of us. Our Old Testament reading is actually a reading from Acts, because we're in the season of Easter, and we're reading the Acts of the Apostles throughout this and giving us this narrative that we want. And this particular snippet of story is following a sort of a larger component, which we're going to talk about in the sermon today. And it's sort of this total story of the early Christian community involving action and reaction and different things that take place. And this particular time, Peter has been chosen to be the chief spokesperson for the new believers. And as we read in Acts 2, verse 41, they've grown from 120 followers in the first few weeks after the Easter event to 3,000. And now, as Peter is addressing the Sanhedrin, they've grown to nearly 5,000 people. It's something that's been quite remarkable in its day to have that many people following this one particular vein of Judaism as it's perceived at the time. But Peter's talking about and being questioned about power, and that's what we're going to be talking about today as well. Acts 4, beginning at verse 5. And this is the day after Peter has done some healing with the lame man and Peter and John. So, again, Acts 4, beginning at verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, who were all of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, it has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Our New Testament reading comes from 1 John chapter 3, and the Epistle of John is viewed in many ways as a commentary on the Gospel of John for this generation that is beginning in these days. And it's citing particularly a couple of key points. We should believe in the name of Jesus, and we should love one another as he has loved us. And it gives some very specific instructions and very specific accusations about the kinds of behavior that may go on and the results. 1 John 3, beginning at 15. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of John chapter 10, and there's images that resonate clearly throughout Israel's literature and help hearers of these readings deepen and extend their awareness of who Jesus is. And after the long, engaging narrative of healing the blind man in John chapter 9, chapter 10 presents a very quick switch in imagery and style. Jesus tells two brief parables in verses 1 to 5, presumably the same audience noted in chapter 9, including a number of Pharisees. And these parables might be best identified simply as figures of speech, a term that John uses in verse 6 to describe Jesus' teaching. The first parable deals with Jesus being the gate. And the second parable suggests the bond of recognition and trust between the shepherd and sheep, following some of the theme that we're reading in these scriptures today. Today's reading in verses 11 to 18, it does the same as the second parable in which Jesus is the shepherd. And he's talking about what shepherds are and what their purpose is and what they do when it comes to caring for their sheep. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, number 485, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Please be seated. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. And when they made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Peter's response is all about the name of Jesus. There's power in that name, and we often, it would seem, forget that a name is very powerful. Powerful enough to turn a simple piece of paper, there's one right here, simple piece of ordinary paper, but put a name on it, and suddenly it's worth cash. A name powerful enough to take possession of an entire house when you sign a mortgage. A name can be powerful enough to take possession, can be powerful enough to bind two people together for the life in a marriage. Coming in someone's unique name used to mean that we would be protected. If we came in the name of the king, no one would touch you. No one would harm you. There certainly is power in the name of Jesus. But that name also has meaning, very deep meaning. It carries a power that comforts us also in our times of trouble. And as I said earlier, who, for instance, doesn't know the 23rd Psalm? Even today, with so many people not going to church or having little to no church exposure, they seem to know the words, or most of the words at least, of the 23rd Psalm. They're familiar with it, at least. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, whose name provides that comfort even to the non-believer in times of loss or trouble. And today I want to look at a number of aspects of the story in this account in the book of Acts and the name of Jesus and the power behind it. Before we do, though, let's bow our heads. Lord, we've come here today with lots in our mind. We didn't get here last week with the storm, and so we've got catching up to do in some ways. But Lord, we pray that you can calm our minds and our hearts, put aside the meetings that are coming up and the people that we need to talk to and the coffee time downstairs and lunch later this afternoon and everything that's going on is sports and news, and help us just to put it all aside for a moment and help us to calm down and to allow your Spirit's power to fill us and speak to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as it is, when I do prepping for sermons, I start here, I usually end up here, and often Sunday morning I end up here again. And that's what's exactly happened. I have lots and lots of notes going all over the place. And as I was prepping this morning, I put a lot of that stuff away and rejigged this a little. Because I got thinking about this story in particular in Acts. This is typically known as, you know, the Good Shepherd Sunday. Like, you know, all the scriptures that we're reading from the lectionary have to do with sheep and shepherds and that whole metaphor. And it's a great metaphor, and I've spoken about it in the past. But in Acts, we have something very different taking place. But before I want to talk about that, I want to talk about bias. Recently, I read an article in Reader's Digest called "We All Have Bias." And I thought, oh, that's a pretty good article. And particularly because when I took my first year history course at Knox College, almost the entire first course, our history teacher spent time drumming out of us, or trying to, our bias about history, in the sense that every time we read something historical, we bring to it a certain bias. We bring to it a certain way of seeing things. And when I read this article, it was really about racial bias. And, well, that's an interesting topic in and of itself. It's the person stating that we all have some form of racial bias built into us. But the bigger picture is we all have bias. Now, you notice at the beginning of the service, I was just fiddling with my phone because I wanted to make sure I had this information right. There's a video you can find on YouTube or look it up on the Internet any way you want. And the thing to look for is a bouncing ball gorilla test. If you haven't seen this video, I'm going to give you the giveaway on this completely. And I've seen this video a number of times. I want to talk about it with bias. I've seen it being presented for focus, and I've seen it being presented to talk about anti-multitasking. People think that we hear that phrase often. I was multitasking. You can't multitask. It is impossible to multitask. You may do a bunch of things very quickly in sequence, but you really don't multitask in your conscious mind. And this video kind of proves it. What happens in the video is, I wanted to make sure I had the information right, a bunch of people standing in a circle. Some have black t-shirts on and some have white t-shirts on. There's about 8 or 9 of them. And if you're asked at the beginning of this video that only runs for maybe 30 seconds or less, count the number of times people in white t-shirts pass the ball to one another. And there's 4 or 5 balls on the go here. So you watch this video for 30 seconds, and then the presenter comes out and says, okay, how many people saw more than 5 balls being passed between the, and the hands go up, and keeps incrementing the number up, and fewer hands go up, right? Because people are losing, it's hard to, they're not just standing in a circle, they're moving, you know, and they're moving back, and there are black and white t-shirts going in all these directions, the ball's being passed multiple times between these people. And then the second question the person asks is, who saw the man in the gorilla suit walk out and go off on the other side? And almost nobody, before knowing this answer, puts their hand up. I'm going to show you the video a second time. This time, watch for the gorilla. Don't count the balls. And in the middle of the thing, right in the front of all the people, in the midst of them throwing the ball around, the person in a gorilla suit comes out and walks off. The first time. Didn't see that. And that's because of bias, I'm going to say. Your bias looking at that video was, I'm going to count the number of balls being passed between the people. Now, we also can use it for multitasking, I realize. But you're focused on one thing. Watching white t-shirts move around, passing a ball around, ignoring everything else. It shows, for instance, how people can watch one event take place and you'll get multiple stories coming back from the same event. They're all sitting there at the same time watching exactly the same event take place, and you get multiple answers. I was watching a rerun this week of a show called Psych. My kids told me about this. It's off the air now. My kids told me about this show originally. My dad, as I've said many times, was a policeman. It sounds, when I watched this first episode of Psych, like it was something from, like I wrote the script or I copied them. But I told my kids this story long before the TV show came out. I can remember as a little kid going into restaurants and my dad wanting to make me aware of things, being a good cop, and I guess wanting to raise one, I suppose, too. You want dessert? Close your eyes. How many people in a restaurant have a hat on? Now I got to see the, in my mind, I've got to look around the room and count the hats. And the psyche has to know what's on the hats as well. It's even further than that. But I didn't know who was in the room. Bias changes the way we see things sometimes. The long point of this particular discussion on bias and observation is this story in Acts. We have a bias when we read this story. We have a bias when we read the stories in the Gospels when Jesus encounters the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes. It's kind of like the old movies. Those guys have the black hats on. Jesus and the disciples have the white hats on. Immediately when we read these accounts, there's a bad guy and a good guy scenario taking place. And I want to change that bias today. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I want to change that bias this morning, looking at the story of Peter. I want us to think in different terms. We don't want Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander to have black hats on. They are the church leaders of their day. That's who they are. That's not changing anything. They are the church leaders of their day. They run the synagogues. They run the places of worship. The dominant faith in that area was Judaism, and they're the leaders in that respect. And up until this time, actually beyond this time a little ways, the Jesus followers were seen as just another group of Jewish people going to a different synagogue. They were looking for the Messiah, and they had believed in the Messiah. So instead of confrontation, let's look at this in a modern context. We know, as I gave the background to this, Peter and John and some of the others that are the disciples in this little group have 5,000 people attending their church. There's 5,000 people going to their church. So Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, who have lost 5,000 people from their church, want to know, by what power are you doing what you're doing? How come you've got 5,000 people in your church and we got 50? What makes the difference here? It's not confrontational now. It's a question. It's a question by other religious leaders in the community. What are you doing that we're not? How come you're so successful and we're failing? And it's not changing the story at all. All I've done is changed the bias for a moment of the way we see this story. I'm not changing the words. By what power or by what name did you do this? So Peter gives a response that doesn't really answer their question. It doesn't even answer the question if we put it in our modern context. But in a way, it also does. Another bias that we have. When we read, to love one another as I have loved you, we read that with a bias, and here's the bias. Love everybody in the world as I have loved you. But for a moment, let's take a look at this in the context in which it's been delivered. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to the public. He's not speaking to the world at large. He's speaking to his followers. I want you, my followers, to love each other as I have loved you. There's nothing about loving the world in that statement. That's changing the bias a little bit here. What makes the difference in the success, in quotes, with what's happening in Peter's congregation versus the other congregations? One of those elements is in this whole statement we see in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of John. And in the Epistle of John, think of it in a context. Everybody in this room is being instructed to treat everybody else in this room. Nobody else, just people in this room. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Didn't say the world. Didn't say everybody out there. It said everybody in this room, brother or sister. In this room, you see somebody in need and you don't do anything about it. That's not God's love. And you're supposed to love one another like that. And continuing in this vein, what is one of the single biggest complaints about former churchgoers? They're all hypocrites. They're all hypocrites in that church. They don't love each other. They're all battering at each other and backstabbing. It almost reinforces that perspective that we could change here. If we're not treating each other in this room as God has loved us, no wonder there's 5,000 going over there and 50 going here in the context of the Sanhedrin. We must love one another as Christ loved us. What does that mean? Well, I remember years ago saying the greatest love anyone can have is that they die for another person. Nobody's ever done that. And my friend Alex, who was attending this particular thing, good thing he's a friend of mine, was heckling me from the back. He said, I know people that did that. They died in a war. They died in the First and Second World War. They loved other friends. So don't say that no one's done that. I had to reread my scripture now. I thought, you know, I see. It's no greater love has anyone that they do this. That's all that statement was. I had a bias reading that scripture. Because I read it that Jesus was the only one that ever did that. Jesus simply said, no greater love does anyone have that they wouldn't do this for someone else, give up their lives. Wow, okay, I've got to rethink this. We need to be prepared to give up our lives. But more than just to say, I'm going to take a bullet for you, which is that Hollywood phrase about it. Am I willing to swallow my pride to love the people in this room? Am I willing to speak the truth to the people I love in this room? Am I willing to hear the truth from the people in this room? That's the love that God is calling us to. That's the sacrificial love that God's calling us to. Because I'll tell you, in a certain way of thinking, I'll take a bullet for any of you. Because that's easy. In one, I got to say, it sounds weird, but it's easy. Because if I take a bullet, I'm gone. I'm done. I can put my mind around that. And I'm a hero now. But if I have to sit here year after year after year and listen to you natter away at me, I'm not going to do that. That's my line. I'm not doing that. Love one another as I have loved you. Unendingly. Forever. That means get along. That means like each other. That means work at it. It's important. I said something in the interview, and I cite this often to fellow ministers and new ministers that I talk to. I said something in an interview, and I don't remember anything else that went on in my interview when I was being interviewed to come here. I said something in my interview, and I meant it with all my heart. And it was a deal breaker for me. At some point in time, I'm going to, and I used another word, but I'm going to annoy you. Really annoy you. Conversely, at some point in time, one of you, all of you, some of you, any of you, are going to really annoy me. But you know what? God has called us together. And that doesn't mean as soon as I get annoyed, I take my ball and go home. Because that's not the love God's calling us to. That the love God is calling us to is, I will work through this. Anybody that's involved in any kind of relationship long term, you know it takes work. That's the love God's talking to us about here. And that's the difference that Peter talked about, I believe, when he's addressed by Sanhedrin in particular, because that's who those people represented, ruling elders. What's the difference? Peter's response, in essence, was, we love one another. And the power of God's name is what's making this happen. If just for 1 minute, again to change the bias, if just for 1 minute, we changed the way we approached doing church. And we did no outreach in the community at all. We did nothing to connect to the community. All we did was focus on loving each other endlessly, doing whatever we could for one another. I believe the power of God's love in that instance would draw people in, because that's what we read in the book of Acts. Anyone who is in need, you got it. You have it. It's answered in our midst. Anybody who needs money, you got it. Anybody who needs food, you got it. Anybody needs a hug, you got one of those too. Need a place to live? Come on to my house. The people on the outside watched this activity and they said, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Wow, that's powerful. They went from 120 in a number of months to 5,000 people. It wasn't just because Peter healed a lame man. That was the highlights of what was going on. It was because the love that they were sharing with one another made the difference and brought the power of God in their midst. And other people were attracted to that like flies to a light. It is a problem in our church today. Not our congregation, but in church with a big C. There's not enough internal love going on. And the people, like as I said, who used to come to church, that's their statement. Now, they got issues. They got a bias going on there, too, and I understand that. But we need to put our bias aside, reread these scriptures, and understand what God is calling us to do. How do we do that? Hebrews 12. Since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to life of faith, which are outlined in chapter 11, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, that sin of not loving one another. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. And I'm not going to read Colossians chapter 3, but you read it. The whole chapter, it's got examples in there about how to behave with each other, how to love one another, how to endure with one another, how to spend those years dealing with each other and growing together and allowing the power of God to unite us. And it's that power of God's love that will open the doors to this place. And people will want to be a part of this. People will want to be a part of God's love being manifested in the midst. It's not just showing up on Sunday to have to give out money and sing songs and bow your heads. There's love going on here, and it's a different kind of love. I must say about John 3:16, the laying down of lives can mean much more than dying for someone. It very much means being prepared to give up my way or my feelings for someone else's benefit. Our life can be defined as my individuality and my pride. And when we're prepared to give up my individuality and my pride, my way for the other person, then we're giving up our life in so many levels. And the thing to remember is that the Good Shepherd has left us a helper to help us do these things. The Holy Spirit of God is here to comfort and to guide us in our lives and in the lives of those we meet. Trust the Holy Spirit in your life. Enter into the sense of the Spirit, knowing that when you pray, or when you wish to be in the presence of God, you will hear just like people in this accounts that we read about. This is a good place to be. This is a good place to talk. This is a safe place to live and love. Amen. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the goods of the world and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? With love for God and for those around us, let us offer our lives and our offerings to the Lord. Lord, you truly are the good shepherd, and we thank you for the many things that you bless us with, leading us beside those still waters, providing for us and guiding us. Bless this offering, Lord, to your use, and Lord, light up this community with your love through it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed by Mary Eisworth and Lorna Jack in memory of their brother David Jack, and also Jane Wiseman in loving memory of her husband Barry Wiseman. And we thank you for doing that, and it's wonderful that we can remember folks this way. We also want to remember in prayer today Ed Bromley, who's been in the hospital, and I know that he's had some complications, and we continue to pray for him. I think he's doing a little better. They've moved him out of ICU, I heard, this morning. And Isabel Pullen as well, we want to keep her in mind. She's doing better. I know she's been up and around with some help, which is a huge change over the way she was even just a couple of weeks ago. So we are thankful for God's hand in healing them and providing for them. And I know that there are many others in your life that need prayer. Let's bow our heads now. Lord, we offer these prayers because you are the shepherd of our souls. You are the one who cares for us, who, as I said, and your scripture says, leads us beside those still waters and prepares a place for us and gives us so much that we can be healed and comforted by. We also acknowledge, Lord, our limitations as humans, in the sense that we suffer on this earth and without you, and we have ailments that come upon us and hardships that fall upon us and difficulties. And then we think of Ed Bromley and Isabel Pullen this morning in particular. Thank you for the way in which you're working to heal them, and we pray that you will continue to do so and bring them back in our midst. Lord, as I say from week to week to you and to this congregation, every single person in this room knows someone in their life who is in need. In need of your love and your intervention, regardless of why or all the details. We take a time, Lord, now to offer their first name up to you so that we can gather in that love that brings us together through Christ and hold that name up to you. We offer those names now, Lord. Thank you for these names, Lord. Thank you for the names that have been said out loud and the names that have been said silently and quietly. You know the need behind each name that's been uttered. And Lord, we ask that your intervention will be there, that your love can be extended to these lives, changing them in so many ways, that the power of your name and your love will make a difference. We trust this, loving God, by the power of your Spirit. We trust these people into your hands, and we pray it in the name and the power of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our closing hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, number 699. You know, it's interesting, from Sunday to Sunday, when I get ready to come into church, I get a tune into my head, you know, those kind of earworms that go on. And I thought of one this morning, and I got out my old Methodist hymn book here that I've had for some years, number 235 in the Methodist hymn book. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There's our power, and that's the love that Christ gave in that sacrifice. Let us go forth this week and share that with everybody we can. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.